All right, need a Bible. John Horning is doing that. So you can just raise your hand and he'll get you a Bible. Open them to the book of James. Okay. James chapter 5. James 5. And we'll be in verses 1 through 6. I'm going to read the passage first today as kind of a way to jump into it. It's the passage is pretty strong, as James's style has been this whole time. But this is one of the strongest, even harshest passages in James. And I think starting with it will give you kind of a context of where we're at. And then we'll jump into a briefer review that kind of maybe puts this in its context. Okay, so James 5, 1 through 6. Once you're there, I'll really give you a couple seconds more to get to James 5, 1 through 6. Remember, this is the Word of God, and so it is valuable for us for instruction. James says this, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." Wow. Okay, it's like just sentence after sentence of really harsh language to these rich people. As opposed to what we usually do, going back and reviewing the entire book, we've gotten there. We'll have more time in coming weeks. We'll go back and review the whole book as we usually do. But just overall, let's just get the theme, which is what? Heavenly wisdom is shown in what kind of faith? A living faith. Good. And so we've seen that throughout the book and all these different topics. And a couple weeks ago, before Christmas, we got to what we call the thematic peak. So the peak of the book, the main point of the book in one kind of central passage. And that would be in James chapter 3, the end of it. Look at James 3 verse 13, where he says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom." And it goes on to say that this is the verse 15. This wisdom is not that. He's talking about the other, like the false wisdom, is not that which comes from above. Okay, so this above, this heavenly wisdom. Do you hear that? That show it in the meekness of your good works. Okay, so that's where we get our theme. And so we were there a few weeks ago, and following that kind of main theme peak of the book, we get into what I would call the instructional peak. So James has been instructing us the whole time, but there's this one central passage where he really hits over and over again, this is how you should be thinking, this is how you should be living. And he ends it with in the middle of that, he has this quotation from Proverbs where he says, God opposes the, you remember? Proud. The proud, and gives what?
Grace
to the humble. This is kind of the response that he wants from his listeners. If you are reading this book and you say, man, my life has not been living up to what James and what God is calling me to, then there is, praise the Lord, grace for those who repent and are humble and turn to God for hope and for salvation. He gives more grace over and over again. And the reason that's important for this passage that we're talking about is some have seen what follows right after that section of repentance and humility and turning to God as really kind of being what we call an exposition, an explanation of that proverb of God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we see that he gives grace to the humble through repentance, right? Through coming to him and seeking forgiveness and following him. But then the next three topics that we talked about was kind of explaining this opposition to proud people. So we talked about how at verse 4, verse 11, those who speak against their brothers, okay, who judge their brother are actually judging the law, because the law says, don't judge your neighbor. And if you hold yourself over the law, you're actually holding yourself over who? God, which makes you a proud person, right? And so we see that God's opposed to that kind of behavior. And then last week, am I a presumptuous planner? Do you remember that? Somebody who makes his own plans, doesn't bring God into the equation. This person is somebody who is proud, and God is opposed to that kind of behavior. And then we come to this passage, which is the folly of wicked rich people. Okay, so this has kind of been this discussion on, okay, God gives grace to those who are humble, but he opposes the proud. And we've seen this really prideful, arrogant behavior week after week these past 3 weeks. So that's where this passage kind of lands. And it seems to be even this climax in which James really hits hard to this certain group of people. Okay, before we get into that, I'll just give you a little bit of an introduction, kind of a helpful illustration. I love the comic Calvin and Hobbes. Anybody else read that? Okay, Calvin and Hobbes. And Calvin is this little six-year-old boy who clearly, he's smart, but he's got some interesting tendencies. He's a troublemaker. He's a terror for his parents. And even in some ways kind of sadistic in the way that he handles, you know, he goes out and plays with animals and just has the kind of destructive tendencies. Okay, and one way you see that is he's at the beach and he's making the sandcastle, and you view it through his eyes and his imagination, and he's like, yeah, there's this coastal town, Stupidopolis, that has built its city on this fault line without thinking about that. And now a tidal wave is about to come, and then it cuts to what's actually happening, and the wave hits his sandcastle and smashes it. He's like, ah, he's just laughing, right? And just imagine if that sort of situation happened in real life. If this, you know, this national council is going to build up a new city, and they choose to build right on this extremely active volcano or fault line. Everybody's like, what are you guys doing? And they're like, oh, it's fine. We're going to build this great thriving city. And they start building up their towers, and they start building up their commerce and their trade, and they're inviting people in to reside there. And everybody else is like, stop. Like, there's going to be a volcano erupting soon. Their actions wouldn't line up with the reality of this coming, you know, whether it's tomorrow or a few years down the road, this fault line is going to shift, and there's going to be, your city's going to get wiped out. So why are you building a city there? You understand that? Okay. In the same way, we're going to see that today, the people that James addresses, they're living in a way with their wealth and their riches that doesn't take into account the future, particularly the future judgment, that Christ is going to come. And so we look at this kind of this harsh reality, and look at verse 1 of chapter 5. He says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. James doesn't really give a ton of hope to these proud people, which I think this call to be miserable, it's not a call to, I don't think a call to repentance, like, you know, remember the poor in, what is it, the poor in spirit, right? They're to weep and repent. It's not that kind of weeping. He's basically saying, hey, mourn, because there's some really bad things coming your way. So I think what he is addressing is not so much Christians in the congregation, but these rich people who are not using their wealth well, which begs the question, what is the benefit for us as believers? If you're a believer here today, hopefully you're not using your resources in a way that you're going to see is really bad in this passage. So what's the benefit for us? How can Christians respond to such a strong message? And I would say this, that it serves as a warning to us, okay? Hopefully you're not headed down this path that these rich people are on, but think about this. We're in America, okay? One of the wealthiest nations in the world, okay? Even, I was sitting in Starbucks today, this morning, doing a little bit of study, getting some coffee, and there's some homeless people who walk in, and they've got their iPads, and they buy some coffee, and they sit down, and they chill in Starbucks. And these are the homeless people of our society who are able to support themselves at least to get some coffee and food and hang out on their iPad during the day, okay? That's not the case with all poor people or homeless people, but do you see what I'm saying? Even the homeless among us sometimes choose to be that way, and we have the resources as America to kind of support that, which means all of us, even if we're struggling, maybe our families aren't doing that well with finances, if you have a roof over your head, if you have a phone, if you are able to eat food, we are rich, okay, right? We are rich because we live in America, and our standard of poverty is actually way higher than everybody else, a lot of people in the world, okay? So when he says, come now, you rich, maybe we are not blowing our resources and doing really horrible things like these people are, but there is a danger and a temptation, okay? So it serves as a warning for us. And let me just ask you, there is, even in Scripture, a constant warning about being rich. What are some of the spiritual temptations or dangers about being rich? Okay, what do you guys think? Abigail.
Putting money before God.
Sure, yeah, putting it as more important, pursuing money more than God.
You know, it's not the pursuit of money. If you have a lot of money and comfort, you might forget your reliance on God.
Yeah, okay, there's a proverb that says, it's a prayer where he says, he's asking God, you know, don't give me too much, lest I become proud. But don't give me too little, lest I become discouraged and doubt you. Okay? Just give me what I need. And so that's a real danger, that you become, yeah, self-sufficient. With my wealth, I'm pretty good. What else? Any other thoughts? I think of just the idea of complacency. Like, and kind of goes along with that. Not just are you proud, but maybe you just think that you're all set. And so I don't need to think about really spiritual things, and I can trust my wealth. Even maybe it becomes your hope for the future. You're even a sense in which it's your salvation. This is how I'll set myself up for the future. So there is a danger for Christians even. And this is not a call today against wealth. Okay, God gives wealth as a resource. Rather, it's a call against the misuse and the abuse and the false hope of putting all your thoughts and time into wealth. So anyway, I think there's also application for recognizing sometimes we have a temptation of perhaps envying those who have gotten their wealth in immoral ways. Okay, maybe sometimes you see like movie stars or sports stars who are really kind of immoral people and bad people, and they've sacrificed a lot of their morality for the sake of getting money. And we can be like, oh God, like why won't you bless me like you bless those people who don't even love you? Okay? And maybe there's a temptation towards envy, maybe businessmen or lawyers even, kind of lawyers get a bad rap. And we can envy a wealth that didn't come honestly. And so in all of that, our main point today, this warning, is I just want to tell you this. Don't envy the wicked rich. Okay? Rather, be warned about the dangers of living only for earthly pleasures and physical comforts. Okay, I'll tell you that second part. Be warned about the dangers of living only for earthly pleasures and physical comforts. Okay, so in this, we will see, to help us kind of think about where we might be tempted, we're going to look at the folly of the wicked rich men that James is addressing and apply it to our own lives. Okay, so the folly of the wicked rich men. And the first is this, and we actually were recently talking about this, I think on Wednesday a little bit. They have invested in, let me make sure I get this right. Yes, okay. They've invested in temporary treasure. They have invested in temporary treasure. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by investing in temporary treasure?
It means that they're placing all the bets on the stuff that's in this life.
Yeah.
Not necessarily investing in what's going to happen next.
Good, okay. One of the best things you can do is recognize the reality that their eternity is real, okay? And so they have invested only in the earthly. And James, he hones in on this idea by explaining the state of their treasures. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, your riches have rotted, and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and we'll end there. Okay. Notice the way that James says this. He says, your riches have rotted. Your garments have become moth-eaten. Okay, that idea of moth-eaten is perhaps the larva of moth get into their fancy clothes when they're storing them. And so when they pull it out, it gets all holy and nasty and raggedy. Okay, so their garments are moth-eaten and your gold and silver have rusted. Okay, so do you think that these rich people who may have heard this just hadn't noticed that all their stuff was falling apart? I think that's the situation? Probably not, right? Instead, James is explaining that this is the state of all material possessions, ultimately, in the long run, whether we acknowledge it or not. Okay, it's passing away, and it will be revealed to be the case in the end, that it's temporary, it's not lasting, our physical possessions. So think of it this way. Let's say a man built a bridge, okay, to cross a giant cavern, and the minute he stepped on it, it burst into flames, and he's standing on this bridge that's burning, okay? He can deny that, right? No, it's not on fire. Or maybe he doesn't see it. Maybe he's unaware that it's on fire. But that bridge is coming down one way or the other, right? And so these rich people might not recognize the or acknowledge the temporary nature of their treasures, but one way or the other, it is going to be revealed that these things don't last and they aren't worth putting all our hope in. Okay, so they love their riches, their fancy clothes, they love their gold and silver, but it's coming down. Okay, but the fact that it's temporary, that it's not lasting, isn't itself a problem, right? Because we do things that are temporary all the time. God gives us gifts that are okay to enjoy that won't ultimately last into eternity. Instead, it's how they use them, and we'll see that as we go on, worse and worse, how they've been using their treasures. Look at the end of verse 3. He says, "The rust of this gold and silver, their rust, will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire." James declares that this rust that has accumulated on their riches, whether it's metaphorical or whatever, it has become a witness against them. He doesn't explain exactly what he means by that. Basically, though, the fact that they've put their stock in riches is going to come back and bite them in the end, in the sense of judgment, in the sense of judgment before God. And he says, it is in the last days, end of verse 3, it is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Does anybody know in the Bible what the last days refers to? Anybody know? John?
The final judgment when Jesus comes back.
Okay, yep, that's part of it. But there's actually... it's actually the last days usually refers to the time right before that. So the last days are actually the days we live in. Okay? And it's the hope for believers that Christ is coming back. And if you're not a believer, it's the impending judgment that if you don't turn to Christ, that wrath is coming. Those are the last days. And so we should be living in light of that. And James says, look, Christ is coming back and judgment is coming, and you're stocking up you're putting all your stock in wealth. You're just trying to get all your wealth and money and possessions, okay? It'd be like back when there was the Cold War, there was a big threat of nuclear war. Everybody was afraid of atomic bombs being dropped left and right. And so people would invest in and build bomb shelters, okay, in their backyard. And the thing is, one, the threat wasn't even really very real. Ended up not being very real. And two, let's just say an atomic bomb dropped right on a bomb shelter. It wouldn't do much, okay? And that's the case here. There's the atomic bomb of Christ coming back. This is huge, a big deal. And you're investing your time and resources in something that's not going to last. And those bomb shelters today, sometimes you go to, I'm not sure exactly where they are, whether it's the Midwest or something like that, but you can see houses where people have built these funny-looking like metal structures underground. And they kind of look foolish now because they're kind of a worthless little storage space where they were stockpiling all their... It's like the zombie apocalypse today, you know? If we all started, hey, let's all just put our stuff together and start putting all our resources into being ready for the zombie apocalypse, that wouldn't really be worth it. It doesn't make any sense. We're pouring our resources into something that doesn't make sense. So, too, the rich are pouring their resources and gathering wealth. And it doesn't make sense for the reality of what's actually coming, and that is Christ. And whether it's judgment or salvation, this life is temporary. Okay, so here's some examples from Jesus. Jesus speaks similarly. In Luke 6:24, he says, "Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full." He's saying, look, it's great that you're rich, but if that's where all your hope is, well, you've got it already, you know? And you've already got your hope. Good. Okay. Then, but it won't last to the future. We'll touch on this in a couple weeks on a Wednesday. Matthew 6:19-20, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. So here's the warning. Here's what we see, that they have invested in temporary treasure. And on that idea of treasure, yes, it can be riches. It can be wealth. Maybe some of you are really hoping that you'll become a super wealthy person, and that's your hope. But even as Christians, we can shift our focus of what our treasure is, what we value, to things that aren't just riches. So that's our application for today. What are you inappropriately investing in the sense that you're putting too much stock in? Okay? And what are some of those? Look at yourself as a high schooler, your stage of life. What are some things that you can look at and say, yeah, sometimes I value this too much? What do you think? Abigail.
My social status.
Okay, yeah. And that can be expressed whether among your friends, popularity, or social network. Okay, maybe you present your hope is that you can just put yourself out there in a way that you get all the friends, all the popularity. But ultimately, that's not gonna give you any hope for the future. Ultimately, okay. What else?
In a way, school. If you kind of prioritize it over church.
Sure. Okay, so you can put an inappropriate amount of value in school, maybe your grades, and your hope for getting a career in the future. Sure. What else? Those aren't the only two things. What can take our time in a way that we value it too much? I'll give it Beth.
I think even you can put family in a too high place.
Yeah.
Like, we should value our family, but like, when that becomes like our main rock and our main, like, core in, and we're not holding it loosely as God's gift.
Yeah, okay. Very good. Okay, when I was in high school, something that I did probably put too much time into was video games. Now, what I put too much time into is sports. I was even the other day just thinking, I still, actually, it's more than just the other day. I've been working on this for a while. I read way too many sports articles, you know, like I'm putting way too much time and investment into that. It's not going to last. And let me ask you this, in the idea that we're in the last days as Christians, Christ could come back tomorrow or we could die tomorrow. Okay, not to be morbid, but it's true. What should we be investing in? What should be our ultimate goals?
To help bring other people to Christ.
Good, okay. Mission of the church. Mission of the church is to make disciples. That includes building up those around you and evangelizing the lost. Okay? Being involved in the church. Sure. What else? Jackson.
Not necessarily like the activities of the church, but like the church itself.
Sure.
Like growing in that way and not necessarily like, I don't mean like, oh, I'm going to go to all the events, I'm going to do all the fun things, but like,
developing like a love for the people, that sort of thing. Okay, yeah, good, definitely.
We have access to like theology books, commentaries, the Bible itself, and we have the ability to study it more so than anyone who lived before us.
Yeah, your own personal walk with Christ. Okay, and using resources to help you. One of the resources you have here in youth group are your youth leaders. Okay, and that's not to say that me up here or Mike or Beth or Melanie or Jessica are perfect. Okay, that is to say that. We want to help. We're here as the church to have conversations, to talk about our faith and our walk. And then ultimately to give glory to God, right? That's why we're here. So if we're not to put all our stock in riches and treasures and that sort of thing, and yet it's the misuse of them that is the problem, how can you partake in these things appropriately? What's the perspective that you need to have? So you can say, yeah, sports isn't a problem, academics isn't a problem. What's the perspective we need? Jackson.
Viewing it through a lens of, like, these are temporary, but they're things that God has blessed us with.
Yeah. Good. Gifts. Let's go back to James. Don't turn there. Just in your head. James chapter 1 says, do not be deceived. Every good and perfect what?
Gift
comes from above, from God. Okay, so the gift itself is good. But ultimately, it comes from the giver, okay? The gift and the giver are both good, and we must give the praise and the honor to the giver, God, all right? And so it becomes a problem. Again, I've been hitting on this a lot. Sin is a worship problem. And how do you know what you worship? Think about how much, what takes all your thought? What takes all your time? What takes your resources? Those are your treasures. Those are what you are investing in. And anytime those become more important than using those things to give glory to God, then you are investing in temporary things that won't last. But when you use them as a resource to give glory to God, to build up the church, to worship Him, then they're in the right place. And again, that's not to say that everything has to be this spiritual endeavor where if I'm playing soccer, I've got to be like singing worship songs in my head. It's a perspective. It's an understanding that, man, even soccer is a gift from the Lord. Okay. So second, that's the warning. That's the warning, is that we don't be people who have invested in temporary treasures. But second, even worse, these wicked rich men have oppressed the needy among them. They have oppressed the needy among them. We'll go through this quickly. Okay, James really bears down here on these men. Look at verse 4. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields. So, just to give you a context, in the ancient world, just as it is important today, as John was saying earlier, it is important that the worker receives pay, right? That they get paid for what they do. At least today, though, we do have structures in place to help protect the worker. Okay, we have government support for those who struggle. We have the right to form things like unions. We have laws that protect the worker, make sure that they get what they deserve. Minimum wage, that sort of thing. But in that day, there was even greater danger, because even today, sometimes still, the worker might not be done justice, okay? In that day, there was a real danger of the wealthy landowners, okay? These wealthy people who own land, and they could oppress the people who worked for them by not paying wages. And if they didn't pay the wages, these poor people, that was their livelihood. If they didn't get their day's wage, then they couldn't support their families. And this kind of situation shows up in the law, Leviticus 19:13, okay? Some of Israel's first laws, Leviticus 19:13, says the wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. What does that mean? If someone who pays wages keeps the wages all night, what's that implying?
That he didn't give it to the people in the evening.
Yeah. So typically they get paid at the end of the day for their work. They don't get it, they can't go and buy the bread they need for the next day or the supplies they need. So he says, you don't pay the guy, okay? Don't hold it back. And then he says, in Malachi, a prophet speaks out against this behavior. He says, he's talking about judgment. The judgment is near. He says, I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, okay, and against the adulterers, and against those who swear falsely. And then hear this, against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages. And yet, this is exactly what's going on in James. He says, behold, verse 4, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields, and this pay which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting. Okay? Basically, he pictures the cry of the workers and the cry of the unpaid wages coming up to God. And get this, they have reached the ears of the Lord. Okay, so God has heard. He's heard what's been going on. And he says that this reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. This is a Hebrew word. It means the Lord of hosts or the Lord of armies. It pictures God as a mighty God and often is used in context of judgment. And these cries of those who have been oppressed have reached God's ears. And this should tell you something about God's view of oppression. Okay? And God's view of injustice. Do you think God cares about oppression? Yes, he does. Sometimes we look around and we're not sure. Like, if he cares, why does he let it go on? And yet the cries have reached his ears. Both the person who oppresses, God cares about, because there's judgment coming for those who oppress, and the one who is being oppressed, he hears. And I just want to make a note about sometimes we can get really wrapped up in the idea of politics or economics and different frameworks, whether it's conservative or liberal or whatever, and there's some there's value to that and knowing where we should stand. But I just want to say that no political system or economic framework can change the hearts of wicked men. There will always be people who are oppressive and who abuse the system and who make things hard, which is why we ultimately need God to come and bring perfect justice. And in this case, we have the rich men oppressing their workers, and this injustice has reached God's ears. Okay, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, you've lived luxuriously on the earth. Okay, the idea of simply, the reason he says on the earth, I think, is because he's saying it's just on the earth. Okay, you've lived luxuriously, but better hope that there's something more in eternity, because right now it's just on the earth. And then a life of wanton pleasure, immoral pleasure. And get this is really graphic. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Okay, it's kind of a graphic picture. It depicts people who are taking in self-pleasure when judgment is right behind them. Okay, and I don't mean to be like graphic or crass or whatever, but you think about like pigs or cows being brought to slaughter and they're eating from the trough right beforehand. They think they're happy and pleasant, but slaughter is coming. And James is just really showing, look, you're investing all your time and riches and you're not even thinking about the fact that judgment is over you. I was talking with a guy in line before Star Wars, and he was telling us about a friend he knew who had diabetes. And apparently, I think it was diabetes, and apparently when diabetes gets really bad, there's really poor blood circulation, and they end up having to, you can have health problems with your weight, and they end up having to take off like appendages of your feet because of the bad blood circulation. They have to make the blood not go as far. And he's saying he had this friend who's super overweight because of his diabetes, and he's getting surgeries to have these appendages taken off. He's got a family, and he's not changing his lifestyle at all. He continues to eat however he wants because that pleasure is more important to him than his family and his health. And it's really sad. But that's the picture of these rich people who are just, their wealth is more important to them than the reality that God is coming and has a standard for them. And then we kind of end in verse 6. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man, the idea of even taking advantage of the poor people in the courts, and the idea of murdering, whether it's directly actual murder or indirectly in the sense of they get these execution verdicts from the courts, or they don't give them their wages, so they can't survive. This is all injustice. And then he says, he does not resist you. And there's two options here for the idea of people not resisting, whether it's the righteous people who do not resist the oppression of the wicked men, so they're humble and they just go through it, and James will address patient suffering next week. Or this same word of he does not resist you, it could be understood as a question. That word resist is the same word for God gives grace to the humble, but resists or opposes the proud. And it can be understood as a question that, does God not oppose you? Does he not oppose you because of your injustice to these poor people? Either way, these words stand as a strong condemnation and a warning to us. And again, Jesus' words are appropriate. In Luke 12:15, he talks about this guy. He says, not even when one has an abundance does this life consist of his possessions. Life is not about our possessions. And he talks about this guy who's storing up his riches in his storehouse. And then God shows up and he says, your soul is required of you tonight. You're dying tonight. And what has this wealth done for you? So in application, just a couple questions for us. What do we treasure that we will bowl people over for? Okay, you know, maybe there are people, things that we're willing to do that aren't right for the sake of certain treasures that we have. Then I just also think about, in contrast to these rich people who are oppressing people, Christians should have a genuine love, generosity, and compassion for the weak. Okay, whether it's the homeless guy at Starbucks, or maybe it's the weird kid at school that has a really rough background and could use a few bucks or maybe even just a friend. Do we think about how we have compassion on them? And there's people that we can oppress even in our own lives. Okay, younger siblings. Are you being gracious and kind and compassionate to them? And in the end of all of this, it seems pretty clear that these rich people aren't believers. Okay? They're really living in ways that is not right. And so the result of that is that they can only expect judgment. Unless they repent, they can only expect judgment. And the truth is that there is judgment coming for all sinners who aren't in Christ. And it is appropriate to consider death. Okay? And I don't mean morbid, like, oh, death is coming. Just it's appropriate to every now and then think about, am I prepared to die? And if you're in Christ, then yes, you are. And you should be concerned with living faithfully before him. And if you're not in Christ, then you need to put your faith in him. Let's go back to that illustration of the guy who's standing on a bridge that's burning down. Okay? When we think of riches and our treasures, I'll just say this, that a bridge that you're not standing on cannot fail you. Okay, so think about, there's a huge chasm between you and God, and sin is separating you, but you between God. And there's all these bridges, wealth, success, religion, all these things. Will that get me to God? And they're all burning down. And those, they can't fail you if you're not going to try to cross them. So don't even try. The only way is Christ. Okay, faith in Christ. He is our firm bridge, our foundation, his righteous life and death and resurrection. He's our hope. So put your faith entirely in his work. Okay? The other things, they're great gifts. We're thankful for them and we can use them, but they are not our ultimate hope. Okay, so let's take these warnings from the rich men who clearly were doing a pretty bad job and learn from them and be careful of where our hope is and how we treat other people with our resources. Okay? Let's pray. God, thank you for even hard passages because they make us think. And James is pretty hard on these people who are performing injustices against those who are weak and who are needy. And we are wealthy in our own right. We have a lot of resources and a lot of possessions, and we can misuse them. And we can put a false hope in them. So help us to be careful. Help us to use our resources wisely, and help us to get in the practice of living for Christ out of hearts that have been changed. And so help us to be faithful. Help us to love those around us and to be patient and kind people. And we thank you that our hope is in Christ and Christ alone, that he died for us for our sins. And so we look to him today and we honor him. In his name I pray. Amen. All right, we've got about 5 minutes, 5-6 minutes before...